Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another Revelation Devotional. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I hope that you're having a good Wednesday morning so far. We've got Grogu here with us. You may know him as Baby Yoda, but those who know him well call him by his rightful name, Grogu. Good coffee. And we've got a good portion of God's Word in front of us this morning. Revelation chapter 10. Like much of Revelation, it's filled with strange and unexpected imagery. Seven thunders that speak, and yet John is not allowed to reveal what the seven thunders have said to the church. And then John is given a little scroll from an angel, a mighty angel, and he's told to eat it, and it's sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. What does all this mean? Well, we will explore this together, but first let's pray and ask the Lord's help, because unless he helps us, we will not have his word written on our hearts where it needs to be. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you this morning. We love you. We thank you because you have first loved us and you have drawn us to be your own. We ask, O Father, that you would write your word on our hearts this morning, that you would open our minds to understand it correctly, that you would give me restraint over my lips from error and clarity of speech to communicate what is right and true, and that you would give us all understanding of your word powerfully and with wisdom. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he had announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go! Take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter, and I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and languages and kings." This imagery of eating the scroll is something that we see in the Old Testament with the prophet Ezekiel. And I want to look at that just briefly. It's kind of a long passage, but Ezekiel is told, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. Remember Jonah going to Nineveh? But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord, whenever they hear, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of the great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. So from Ezekiel, we can see he was given a scroll to eat, and it was as sweet as honey in his mouth. But what he was told was that his message was not going to be received, that the people are stubborn and thick-headed, and they're not going to listen. But he needed to go anyway. He needed to go and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. And this made him go in bitterness in the heat of his spirit. So sweet in his mouth, but in the heat of his spirit, or we could say in his heart or in his stomach, he was then bitter because he knew that the message that he had for God's people, which was so urgent, was not going to be accepted. And we see that with John. He has this message of revelation for the nations. His audience is the nations, is the peoples of the world, as well as the church. But the nations will not listen. We saw that at the time of the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, that even after all these disasters and calamities, the people did not listen. All right, let's jump back to the beginning of Revelation 10. Another mighty angel. Now, this mighty angel is unique, remarkable, because he bears much in common with the Lord Jesus. He's wrapped in a cloud, like a glory cloud. There's a rainbow over his head. Remember the emerald rainbow that's over the throne of God. His face is like the sun. His legs are like pillars of fire. He is the most explicitly Christ-like of these angels. And yet he's just called another mighty angel. So we shouldn't read too much into it. But we should see that he comes with glory, with majesty, with authority, with power. Okay? Glory, majesty, authority, and power. So God, because God imbues his messengers, angels, ministers, ambassadors, he imbues his messengers with his own glory and majesty and authority and power. When we speak the word of God, we speak from God as people commissioned by God. And as long as our words are faithful to his word, they come with his power and with his authority. And that's pretty sobering to think about. I think about that a lot as a preacher, as I open God's word, whether it's Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning here, but even more importantly on Sunday morning, worship with the church. When I open God's word and speak, if my words are faithful to his words, and I am called and commissioned by God as his ambassador, then I speak with the authority of God. And that is sobering. That makes me say what we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? Who is equal to the task? It's not me. It has to be God. So this is just a reminder that this is revelation from God with full authority, glory, power, authority, majesty coming from God. He called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Again, that's that combination of authority and power. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. We had seven seals, and we had seven trumpets, and we're going to have seven bowls. Here's another seven. Seven thunders? Ah, but he said, Don't write down what the seven thunders have to say. Seal them up. Do not write it down. You know what this shows us? This shows us that God doesn't disclose all of his plans and purposes to his people. This shows us that there is mystery, that there are the hidden things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things or the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our children, that we may be careful to do all the words of this law." So for us to obey, for us to trust and obey, God has revealed enough to us that we can walk by faith in faithful obedience by his grace. But he hasn't told us everything. There are mysteries at work. There are powers at work. There are judgments unfolding that we do not know about. We don't have the answers. Sometimes as a Christian, we have to say, "I don't know," because God hasn't revealed that to us. And where God speaks, we speak. And where God is silent, we need to be silent. Now there's this very strong promise that in the days of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the final trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. That's going to come on Friday as we look at Revelation chapter 11. We'll look at the two witnesses and the seventh trumpet. And what we'll see, as we've seen again in this cycle, repeated cycle, is that the seventh trumpet marks the end, the fulfillment of all the promises, the consummation of the age, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, judgment day. It's the end. Okay, and that's going to come at the end of Revelation 11. So that we'll get to that tomorrow. But this is the promise that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, which is the last trumpet referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4, referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 as the final trumpet. And then we get this scroll. "Go and take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel, standing on the sea and on the land." And you can pay attention to that, because we're going to see a beast later in Revelation who is standing on the sea and on the land. Satan is a great imitator. And so where God has great angelic powers, where God has great authority and glory and majesty and power, Satan has an imitated rule, an imitated authority, a derived power. And so he's an imitator. So we're shown this mighty angel from God first, standing on the sea and on the land. What does that mean, standing on the sea and on the land? It means that he has authority. This scroll, what comes from God, is coming with God's authority for John to eat, which means he needs to take it into himself. And he is sovereign over land and sea. He's sovereign over all of creation. He is the one who rules over all. Now later we'll see the beast, and the beast is seeking to rule over all, but it's very significant that we get this angel first, because it shows us that God's rule is first and God's rule is supreme over Satan and his minions, of like the beast and the false prophet. So he tells John to take the scroll and eat it. Before we share God's word with anyone else, we have to take it in ourselves. It has to be real to us. It has to be internalized within us. One of the great dangers of ministry is that God's word can become merely something that you do in order to have enough in your head that you can say with your mouth what you've been studying. So you just bring it in, study it, process it, and speak it. And bring it in, study it, and process it, and speak it. And it never penetrates the heart. It never gets down to the soul of you. It never gets into your stomach. The bowels, by the way, the digestive tract, is where the heart of the emotional seat of the person was seen to be in biblical language. And so when you take it in and you eat it, it becomes part of you. We enact this in the Lord's Supper. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper or communion, we take the bread, the body of Christ, we take the wine, the blood of Christ, and while they're not physically the body and blood of Christ, they are spiritually representative of the body and blood of Christ, and we take them and we eat them, which is this symbolism that we need to take the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to have him on the inside of us, remaking us by his own sustenance and substance in and within us. And that's what God's word is to do. God's word brings us Christ. Christ is the word, and He is the focus of the Word. And so as we take in God's Word, it is sweet in our mouth. I mean, the gospel is such sweet good news, to know the Son of God, who is our Redeemer and Savior, the one who died to set us free from sin, the one who rose again to overthrow death. That is sweet, wonderful gospel good news. But then as we eat it, it does make our stomach bitter. Why? Because we know that so many people reject it. And no matter how much we say it, no matter how much it means to us, no matter how sincere we are in our presentation of it, no matter how faithful we are in our proclamation of it, there are still many, many people, most people, who will simply harden their hearts and reject. And yet, you must again prophesy. Like we saw with Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 11, you have to go to people and you have to say to them, "Thus says the Lord," whether they hear or they refuse to hear. That could be members of our family, could be coworkers, could be friends, neighbors, people at church even. We have to speak the truth of God's Word, not our own opinion, and to be careful not to make sure we've mixed up what God's Word clearly says and what our opinions are, right? I've got lots of opinions. I've got opinions of who should be in the World Series. I've got opinions of who I want to see win the NBA championship. I've got political opinions. I've got sociological opinions. I've got scientific opinions. I have economic opinions. I got a lot of opinions about everything, pretty much. Food. But that's not my job. My job is not to be someone who's trying to persuade others of my opinion. My calling is to say what God has said. And if we can say, "Thus says the Lord," because we know it's scripture and it's gospel truth, then that is what we have to keep saying. Speak the truth in love, boldly proclaim, faithfully share the gospel truth, the biblical truth, no matter what people say or how they react. And that can sometimes be bitter. But we have this confidence to know that it's coming from great power and great authority and great glory and great majesty. And they might just listen. And God might just use us to turn their hearts from darkness to light, from everlasting condemnation to everlasting salvation. And that, if you share the gospel with 100 people and one person turns to the Lord, that makes it worth it, doesn't it? Even if nobody does, it's still worth it, because God's the one who's given us this gospel to proclaim, and we are wanting to be faithful to Him above all else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you gave your Son, who gave his life and who conquered death, so that we could have the truth. We don't know everything, Lord. We confess to you that just as John was told to seal up the message of the seven thunders, so there are many things that you have chosen in your sovereign wisdom not to reveal to us. And we are content with that. We are okay with that, Father. We thank you for your wisdom in revealing certain things to us, and we thank you for your wisdom in hiding certain things from us, because we don't need to know everything. And it wouldn't be good for us, and it wouldn't bring glory to you, and that's why you hide them. But Father, those things that you have revealed clearly in your Word, would you please give us the courage, the conviction, and the compassion to share that with others? I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, on Friday morning, Lord willing, at 8:30, we will regather and look at chapter 11, which has the two witnesses, a very much disputed and debated passage, the two witnesses, and it also has the seventh trumpet. So, looking forward to that on Friday morning, Lord willing. Have a blessed day in the Lord.